If you have the Church Bible, it's page 311, or the large print, it's page 680. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and he had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple which I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them.
Thanks, Liz. Excellent. I want to come back this morning to look with you at one of the most perplexing things of being a child of God. We're going to look this morning at the whole thing of why doesn't God answer our prayers? Why is it that I pray sometimes and God doesn't answer our prayers? We all have the experience of that, don't we? We all have it. We pray and nothing seems to happen. We know what it is to pray for a loved one, maybe, and they haven't got better. To pray for a job that we've desperately wanted and the interview has gone against us. We've prayed maybe for someone else to change. Change that person. Husband, wife, child, neighbor. And it hasn't happened. Many of us know what it is to pray for children to be saved, to come to faith in Jesus. And he doesn't seem to have answered that prayer. They're still, as we would vision in the parable that Jesus gave of the prodigal son, in the far country, they're away from the Lord. A question often asked, one way or another, is why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why didn't he do something there? The truth is that it's an incredibly difficult question to answer. It's really easy to be to give a try one word kind of thing. Most of the time, I think it's impossible to give an answer. And we then have to fall back on what we know of God. That's why it's important to know God. Who is he? What is he like? It's why we sing our hymns that focus on the greatness of God, the character of God, the nature of God, that speak about who he's like, that he is good, that he is kind, that he is faithful. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of grace. He's not quick to anger. And yet he hates sin. He's a God who's adopted us into his family. Therefore, we sing songs and we'll minister and we'll look at God's word and we see that he's forgiven us. He's adopted us into his family. And he promises, he's given so many great and gracious promises. It's critical so often when we look at this whole thing, why isn't God doing this, that we remember who he is. If we have a low view of God, if we don't really understand what God is, who he is, then we are going to be troubled. It's absolutely critical that we, that you, as a child of God, get to know your Father. Get to know what he's like. It will help you when he allows things that you don't understand or does things that you wish he didn't. If you know the nature of your Father, it will help so much. Most importantly about God, we know that he has acted. He has done something. He has answered our prayers for the greatest thing of all. Our greatest need is of forgiveness of our sins. Our greatest need is for the barrier that is between us and God to be removed, isn't it? For all that we might want in this life, it was Jesus who said, "What will it profit a person if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? What benefit will it be for us if we get everything we want in life and yet we're not saved? Our sin remains when we stand before God, our Maker and Creator. And he has to say to us, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" The greatest need that any of us have is that our sin, our rebellion against God, our relationship with God is put back to how it should be, and our sin is forgiven and dealt with. And that God has done. I think sometimes we can forget almost the importance of what God has already done, even before we ever ask him to do it. That he sent Jesus into the world. That Jesus, God the Son, became one of us, took flesh and blood, became a man. The God who is spirit became one of us, inextricably linked himself with us, and lives for all eternity as a human being. As a God-man, there is in heaven today one like you, one like me, yet without sin. That is the nature, that is... Just pause. Think about that for a moment. This is Almighty God. Become one of us. But not only that. He came. He lived. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And that was before ever he got before Pilate. He was rejected. He was blasphemed. He was ignored. He was falsely accused. And this is Jesus. Then he went to Pilate, and then he's whipped, and he's beaten, and he's nailed to the cross. And on the cross, the greatest pain of all was inflicted upon him as he became sin for us and took the wrath of God on himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, feeling neglected, feeling forsaken by God as he bore our sin. And we say God doesn't love us. At times we're tempted to say he hasn't answered my prayer. He doesn't love me very much, does he? Go to the cross. Go to the cross. And ask again whether he loves you. We're going to finish this morning with that classic hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." That is the answer to so many situations. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, love so amazing, so divine, demands, shall have my life, my all. Sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers, we tend to look at ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves and feel that he maybe doesn't care. I just want to remind you right at the beginning that God does love you. He loves you enough to become one of you, to one of us. And he lives in heaven today as your high priest, as your intercessor, to take care of you, to make sure that ultimately you get to heaven. Does that deserve a little hallelujah? Does it deserve a little thank you, Lord? I know you suffer, and we're reserved. But it does, doesn't it? In our hearts, there should be something. But let's come back then. So we start with that. Let's come back then to think about this issue of unanswered prayer. What are we going to say about it? Have we got the PowerPoint on here, Darius? Should be in there. You got it? It will come when it's ready. And if it's not, then we won't. Is it in Dropbox? It's there. My clicker's not working then. Can you pop it on? Stuart's coming. Okay. We can manage without it if it's not there. Doesn't matter. What we need to remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, since he did not spare even his son, but gave himself up for us, won't he also give us everything else? If he's given us Jesus, then we can be sure. If he's given us the biggest thing, he will give us everything else that we need. Which makes it even more puzzling that sometimes he doesn't answer the prayers, doesn't it? So are there reasons why God doesn't answer our prayers? Well, here in 2 Chronicles, the key verse is, you've got where I'm going to. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive them and heal their land. This text raises up all kinds of things for us. We need to ask the question, whose prayers does God actually say that he will answer? Whose prayers does he say that he will answer? And of course, the answer is here for us. If my people. If my people. It's a promise made to his people. Those who he's called, those who he has chosen, his special people. It isn't a promise to everyone. One of the criticisms that I have thrown against God by people is that God doesn't answer their prayers. And when I talk to them about their relationship with God, they know nothing of a relationship with God. People have this idea that God will answer anybody's prayers at any time, regardless of who they are or what they think of God. This is a prayer. God promises to answer the prayers of his people, those he's chosen, those who are his followers, those who respect him, those who honor him. He doesn't promise to answer the prayers of those who the rest of the time have no regard for him. As far as I can see in the Bible, God nowhere promises to answer the prayers of those kind of people. He may do it because he's a God of compassion and he's a God of love. He may well answer their prayers, but there's no obligation for him to do that. Brilliant. Thank you, guys. There's no obligation for him to do that. If he answers an unbeliever's prayer, it is out of sheer grace and compassion. There's no obligation. Let's play catch up then. Okay, that's the text I mentioned. Whose prayer does God say he will answer? If my people, he promises to answer the prayers of his people. He'll answer anyone's prayer, though, who asks to be saved. There is a prayer of anyone that he will answer. He will answer the prayer of anyone that asks him to save them, that asks him to forgive them. He'll answer the prayer of anyone who genuinely comes to him and confesses their sin and says they're sorry, and they turn and follow him with a genuine desire in their heart, with faith given to them by him. He will answer their prayer. He will forgive them. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. So anyone who comes, he will forgive. But that exception aside, God's promises are to his people. Those who come to him through Jesus, who believe, who humble themselves, are willing to follow him as their Lord and Master. Which brings us to our text fully. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. Let's just take you back so you can see it. There it is. Will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to understand just a little bit of background, what's going on here. What's the situation that God is envisaging? Well, if you understood the reading, We broke into it at a time of great celebration. They'd finally built and their great temple as a home for God amongst them. It was a wonderful, ornate, it was a marvel of the world. People would come from far and wide to see it. It was just a brilliant thing. But it was primarily a home for God. And God came and he visited the people in a physical form, and he appeared to King Solomon and said, "I'm here." But even in the midst of that high time, God spoke to Solomon. And that was where we broke into. He said, "I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place. I'll come and live in it. I will come and be here." But he also knew the nature of his people. He knew, in the words of the hymn that we have just sung, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." God knew that these people would not always be where they were that day. He knew there would be times in their experience when they would wander from the God they professed to love, when they would leave him, when their fervor and passion for God would grow cold. And he's envisaging that time. But that would bring inevitable consequences, he says. And the blessings from God would dwindle. He says, "When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the rain, or send the plague among the people," why would he do that? Well, the answer is kind of connected in our verse. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven, forgive them, and heal their land." What has happened? The blessings from heaven depend on the relationship of the people with God. When they forget him, the fact that they need to turn, the fact that they need to humble themselves again, means that they are not humble. It means they've turned away and they need to turn back. It means that they've become proud. It means they're not respecting God as they once did. And so the big takeaway thing for us today, the big take-home point is this, that there is a connection between the way we live, the way we treat God, and the way he answers our prayers. There's a connection, an inextricable connection between those things. The reality is that we can't ignore God, we can't disobey God and still expect him to treat us in the same way, answering our prayers, giving us what we're asking for. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament as well. Our relationship with God is slightly different. He talks here about a temple coming to live in a temple. What's the temple of God today? Where does God live today? I think most of you know that. We are the temple of God now, aren't we? In one sense, corporately as a church, we are the temple of God. And yet, speaking to individuals, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the living God?" So not only are we as a corporate body the temple of God, but you as an individual are the temple of God. God lives in you by his Holy Spirit. He put his Holy Spirit in when you became a Christian. You are God's temple. And as the temple of Solomon was meant to be an honor for God and a place where God was respected, so you are the temple of God, and you and your life and your body is to be something that is to be honored, and you are to live in a way, the words that come out of your mouth, the things that you say, the attitudes that you show, they are to honor God. They're to be an honor to God. It's a wonderful privilege to be adopted into God's family, isn't it? But with the privilege comes responsibility. And no father, no human father will gratify every wish and want of his child, regardless of their behavior. That just isn't sensible. We know that's not what you do. You don't gratify their desires anyway if they're asking for things. Even if they're being good, you still don't give them everything they ask for, because you know some things aren't good for them. But if they're misbehaving, if they're disrespecting you as the parent, if they're bringing the family name, you're much less inclined to answer them. And it's the same spiritually. We're God's people. We're his children. Just look at a few verses here. If you remain in me, the words of Jesus. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything and it will be granted. So there's this promise of an answered prayer, but look what it says beforehand. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. In other words, if that relationship is close, not saying as long as you're a Christian, he's saying, if you're walking in fellowship with me, if you're living in a way that's connected, if you're drawing from me, if you're living in such a way that there's a connection between us that's meaningful. That's what he's talking. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. If you obey them, if you trust them, if you honor them. Speaks about relationship, but it speaks about obedience as well. Several others. 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, if you don't feel guilty, you can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Don't go away with the impression that we obey God simply, you know, kind of as a slot machine. He's not talking about that. But he's saying that there must be a correlation between honoring him and respecting him and obeying him, as well as having the words that we say. We've got to believe in it. It's clear, isn't it, that if we know we're doing the right thing, if we don't have a guilty conscience, then we can come to God and pray and be confident that he's going to hear our prayers. It ties in with this clean conscience that we have in terms of Jesus and one another. How are we treating Jesus? How are we treating one another? Are we in good fellowship with others, our friends? Are we in good relationship with them? Or are we... I'll give you another verse. This really brings it home. This brings it into the family situation. In the same way, husbands must give honor to their wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together, that she may be she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Look at this. Trust her as you should. Treat her as you should, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Ooh. The way we treat our loved ones, relationships in the home, relationships in our families, connected in with answers to prayer. You don't treat your wife right, then you can't expect your prayers to be answered, says Peter. So, whilst there may be reasons why that we cannot understand why God doesn't answer our prayers, there are times when our unanswered prayers are clearly connected to our relationship with Jesus and other people. In other words, with sin. That's not an easy thing to say, because as your pastor, my great fear is that you'll go running, you'll all go away and think, oh, well, he's telling me my prayers aren't answered because I'm sinning. He thinks I'm sinning. I'm not saying that. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. What God's word asks us to do is to check ourselves, to look at ourselves, to make sure that there isn't sin, that we don't feel, there is no guilt, that there are no bad relationships going on, that we leave unsorted out. That we don't just blame God and carry on our own sweet way, moaning that he's not doing what we think he ought to do. The remedy then for unanswered prayer, when 2 Chronicles 7 applies, when we identify in our lives that maybe, you know, we're not followed God as we should do, when we've not honored him, when we've not respected him, when we've not obeyed him. You know, if there is something in our lives that we recognize it's a block, then what do? We humble ourselves, he says. If my people who call by my name will humble themselves, admit our pride, admit our resentment, admit our sin, our disobedience, our lack of respect, we have to humble ourselves. Don't excuse it. Don't justify it. We've got to own our mistakes, own our faults before God. We humble ourselves. We don't think of ourselves better than we are. And he says, if they'll humble themselves and pray, this very specific word that he uses there. It means to go back to God and ask his forgiveness. It means to ask him to forgive us. It's not just about feeling bad. It's not about regretting what we've done. That's all too easy, isn't it? We do things and we get found out and we wish we hadn't. Why? Because we've been found out and it's uncomfortable and it's embarrassing. Or maybe I'm the only one that finds that. He's talking here about going back and saying, God, I know I've sinned. I am sorry. I'm not passing the buck. I'm not just feeling bad. I've hurt you. I've offended you. I've offended, I've hurt other people. Lord, will you forgive me? So it's humbling ourselves. It's asking God to forgive us. And then the third thing is seek my face. This is a step further. It's not just saying sorry. It's about relationship. It's about getting back to that place. It's about wanting to be with Jesus for who he is. To seek his face. Just to look at him. Just to be with him. Not doing religious things. Sometimes we can repair our ways and think, well, I'll start going to church. I'll start going to this and I'll do that and I'll help this and I'll help that and I'll do the other. That's not what it's about. It's seek my face. Seek me. Come and look at me. Those of you with children are left home. You love it when they send a card or maybe phone up, but don't you love it more when they actually want to come and just be with you? When you have their time. When they're with you. Seek my face. They can write letters, they can send emails, that's great. But when they say, I always want to spend some time with you, Dad. I want to come home, Dad. Can we go camping? Can we go fishing? I love it when Jamie says that. I'm proud of him in all sorts of ways, but for me as a dad, that's when it's when he just wants to be with me. You know what it's like with your own children, with your husbands and your wives, those who you love. And that's what Jesus says. Seek my face. I don't just want your religious things. I don't want your money. I don't want you to do religious stuff. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. Seek my face. Reading the Bible, going to church is good, but why do we do it? It needs to be so that we meet with him, that we seek his face. Let me encourage you this morning, when you read your Bible, whenever you come to church, now let's start with when you read the Bible. Read your Bible and say, Lord, I want to meet with you. I want to see something of you here. Would you show me something of you? Lord Jesus, I want to know more about you. I want to hear you speak to me through this. Seek Jesus, not just so that you can tick it off and say, I've done it. And when you come to church, let me encourage you, if you possibly can, because you can, it's about priorities. I want to encourage you, I want to urge you, before you come, or when you come, take some time to say, Jesus, I'm coming to church to seek you, to be with you. My friends will be there, and I thank you for that. The music team will be there, and I thank you for the music team. And I thank you for, Lord, if we sing some old songs today, I'll thank you for that, Lord. Or you might be one of those, Lord, I thank you for the lovely new songs we sing. Or it might just be, I thank you, Lord, for the music. But it's not about the music. It's not about whether we sing old songs or new songs. It's not about whether the coffee is good and whether we have a chat afterwards. Make your prayer, Lord, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you. Can you do that? Can you promise the Lord that? Leave that one with you. Meet with him. Seek my face. Seek me. Come to meet with him. And I tell you this, when you do that, you'll find that things will start to happen at church. You'll find that he will start to speak to you. The preaching will become more real, even if it's not very good. You'll find that God will speak to you. The reading, you will meet with God. You'll find you're stronger. Time has gone. There's a couple of other things. You do need also to turn from your wicked ways. You need to turn from your sins. Seek his face. Get rid of, turn, change those things. Stop the things that you know have been wrong. Put the relationships right. And, sometimes we pray about health and those kind of things. If you want your health to be good, look at the way you're living. Because sometimes we pray about things. We say, Lord, would you help me with this? Would you help this illness? Would you help that illness? And we don't help ourselves. Our diets are poor. We don't exercise. We sit down and the youngsters will sit there playing their games. Older ones of us will sit there doing other stuff. And we don't do the exercise we should do. You know, you've been to the doctors. I hope I'm not getting too personal. I don't have anything particular in mind. But I just hear this kind of stuff. The doctor says, do your exercises. And we don't. How can we expect God to help us if we don't do the basic things? It's not get at. But we need to do the right things. We need to help ourselves. Heal my relationship. Are we doing all that we can? Then there's the promise. Let's finish with this one. He says the glorious promise. If we do those things, if we humble ourselves, if we say that we're sorry genuinely, if we seek the face of God, if we turn, if we do what we can to put right the things that are wrong, if we help ourselves, if we get the relationship sorted out, if we stop the sin and the rubbish that we're doing and watching and thinking about, their promise is, I will hear from heaven. He will listen. Of that you can be sure. Does that mean that he's going to give you what you're asking for? No, not necessarily. But it does mean that he will hear. And you could say, he has heard my prayer. He hasn't answered it. I don't understand that. I'll leave that with him. He says, I will. Yeah, I'll leave that one. I will forgive your sins. I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will bring you back into relationship. And he says, I will heal your land. He will put right what's wrong. Your land is not your body. It's not your garden. It's not your house. He's not saying he's going to put the bricks and mortar right. He's not going to say that you're going to, he's not saying that you will get better physically. Your land is your life. And what he says here, I will be working and undertaking to put things in such a way that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what's happening, you will still be able to be happy. You will still be able to be content. You will still be fulfilled. Not with things necessarily that we like, but with the things that he likes. So let me go back to that verse that I subliminally skipped over. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When we delight in him, when we seek his face, our priorities will change. Our failing health, though we might bemoan it, won't be the most important thing to us. Having lots of money, or moving, or having a different house, or having this, or having that, they'll still be valuable, they'll still be important to us. That doesn't mean that we'll stop wanting them, but it just means they won't be the overpowering thing, and we will have contentment and joy, regardless of where we live and what car we drive, or whatever silly little thing. And some of those things aren't silly little things, they're big things, but whatever the issue is, I'll give you peace and contentment. And I'll give you forgiveness and I'll give you relationship. And aren't they the biggest things in life? Love of God, peace of your heart, and hope for the future. That's what we want. And God says, I'll heal the land. I'll give them to you. So there's the challenge for us today. Just lots of reasons why God might not answer our prayers. But there's just one. In there, we know sin in our lives and we need to put those things right. And God's wonderful promise for us. But remember, when we don't see the answers that we want,